Thank you, Justin. Okay, there's no visitors, so I know I'm not the pastor here. But if you're a Dorito, or stream this later on, I'm not the pastor. Our pastor, Joe Griffin's on his annual vacation to the beach with his wife, children, grandchildren, and they'll be gone for the next couple weeks. The schedule is as follows. I'll be here this Sunday and next Sunday. There'll be no classes on Wednesday evenings the next couple weeks because of my schedule, and that way Joe said it'd allow you all to get some time off as well. So we'll be back next Sunday, and if you can bear it, I hope you show back up. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Let's see. Please pray for Joe and Joe Henry while they're away so he gets some rest and he gets recovered and rejuvenated, and we get him back here to finish the stretch run on James, and I know he's looking forward to finishing that and also attacking anti-Semitism. So please pray for Joe and Joe Henry as they're away. It's a great honor to stand here in Joe's pulpit where he's taught us so much doctrine. You know, this doesn't give me any authority. It's still Joe's church and Joe's pulpit. The only authority I have comes from teaching the Word of God and what's contained there. So, you know, it's amazing to be able to stand here. And I had a great opportunity to fill in for Bobby Thiem down at Baraka. And it was overwhelming for 8 hours to stand in the Colonel's pulpit where Rick Hughes, maybe the greatest evangelist of our time, also stood, our pastor for the Colonel's 50th and his memorial, and then Bobby for the last 20 years. It was quite amazing. Many people ask how they get the lessons. They were on Baraka's website, but they fall off as Bobby continues to teach Philippians. So Joe has graciously allowed them to be added to Joe Griffin Media Ministries and Grace Doctrine Church. And Paul did the work, and they're up there if you're interested. The last classes were on Father's Day. And so if you're interested, they're there. Maybe you might want to check it out. Let's see what else. There's something else. Our ministry continues to be very busy. I just got in Friday night from Gatlinburg, Tennessee. In the next 4 months until after Thanksgiving is going to be incredibly busy with trips to Kansas City, Georgia, San Antonio, South Dakota, Louisiana, Michigan, Virginia, and somewhere else. Oh, East Tennessee again. All that will be happening between today and Thanksgiving. So it's going to be quite a busy time. We're grateful that God continues to open doors. Please pray for me and my health and stamina and God's logistical grace that makes it all possible. Without that, we couldn't do any of this. And I'm not a one-man show. I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. So please keep the prayers going. Our book on eternal security is close. We'll be getting it out for final readings to correct all my grammar and English mistakes and all that. And then we'll get that out to print. We're excited about that. The iPads, I think we had 10,000 people open them up. Is that right, Rebecca? I think 10,000 people have opened lessons, and I think we're running at about a 30% completion rate on the go-around. So that means I think about 3,000 people have finished lessons in some form or another. So that continues to grow. God's amazing grace. Who would have thought that? I thought what I would do is share with you some pictures of Joe's trip to Houston. I thought the congregation might really enjoy this, and it's only a few, and I'm going to take a couple minutes and do it. Joe and Joe Henry had the best time. He was a celebrity. They had his chairs marked out for him. You can see it right here where they had the signs up so that he could sit where he sat all those years ago. That's Glay, who does the singing. She's very gracious. She did a song that Joe wanted, and then she printed out the lyrics. Actually, the song, the lyrics came from Mike Newland, who was a member of Baraka Church, and then gave the lyrics to Joe Griffin. So whenever I fill in there, she's so gracious to send a note and say, hey, what do you want to hear? What do you want me to sing? These are Doritos from Bastrop, Texas, and they came down just to see Joe. This right here is Regina on the right, this one. She took care of the Colonel his final years and had been a member of Baraka 60 years. And then these folks have visited here before, Melanie and Dan, talking. They drove up from College Station to hear to see Joe. More fans of Joe. He took time. This is a Dorito who drove over to be able to see Joe. And this is the building committee chairman at BRCA. Been on the board 40 years probably. He's a good friend of mine. Ex-Marine, former Marine, not an ex. This is his family. They were very close with Joe and Joe Henra. And we went there. And his house is like a museum. You can see this Civil War stuff there. His Marine Corps flag here. He's got planes hanging from the ceiling. And we had a great visit there. And Joe Henra loved being with them. This individual there is Mike Kelly. Mike Kelly grew up in Troy, Alabama. His dad had a tire shop across the street from Joe and Joe Henra, or Joe's dad's tire shop. And when they got on doctrine, he packed up before Joe and moved to Houston. He's been there ever since to get positive the doctrine. Joe stayed with him while he was looking for a home so they could live out there when they moved. And they had a reunion there that wouldn't quit. And if you can't tell, Joe's pretty excited. So this is somebody he's known literally his entire life. On the right is Joe toasting the end of a week. You can tell he's happy. We had a good time. And then this one is under the tree outside the hotel they stayed at. And I just thought you'd appreciate that photo. It was just great time for them. And I just wanted you to be included in that. Okay, now it's time to get started. Before we get started, this is not a political message. And yes, we're going to have rebound, but I want to tell you this first. It's not a political message. If you hang in there, when we finish up next week, you're going to be challenged to take a look at how you're looking at our country today and our nation. Timing's about perfect for this. We're going to hang it out there. As someone told me, I trust very much, he said, Gary, when I left him on Friday, give him the shotgun approach and don't let up. Well, it's the only way I know how. So get ready and hang on. Pay attention, and I think it might cause you to do some thinking as we go forward. We're going to have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary, and then we'll all open in prayer and we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to study your word today. And Father, we pray the Holy Spirit would have free reign and bring alive what we study. Make it real to us. Help us to concentrate on these things this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, in today's politically charged environment, we see everyone taking sides and looking to politics to save our republic. We all have our candidate that we want to be in office. President, Congress, Senate, governor, dog catcher. Everything under the sun, signs in all the yards, everybody's excited. We need our candidate to win, rah, rah, rah. We believe if they win, they'll bring order back to our country and will put us back on the right track, and then we can all be happy again. We'll just be happy if the right person gets in there. No way. It's not going to bring you happiness. Our happiness does not come from who's in office. Our happiness doesn't depend on which candidate wins any election. In fact, depending on who wins, we'll be more divided than we've ever been in this country. Things are not going to get better just because one candidate or another wins. No, your happiness comes from what? The Word of God in your soul. Okay? As you know, our nation's very divided. There is a call for unity. But we won't see unity because no one person or candidate will change the divisiveness in this country. The people calling for unity cannot save the nation because the only unity in this world is what? One in Christ. Colossians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's the unity. No one seems to understand what a client nation is in our country today. We also have many people who think we're a Christian nation. We are not. In every society, its laws are the written chronicle of the people's moral beliefs based on the teachings of its dominant religion at the time of the nation's founding. You know, not every one of our founders were a believer. We had deists. You had an atheist. I mean, but the majority of them were Christians. So we took those principles and applied them to our Constitution. Moral beliefs held by the population, but not a part of national law, contribute to the order and stability of a society and help define its culture. However, Scripture does not directly mandate that any nation beyond Israel adopt any of these principles into its common and criminal law. It is highly suggested, but it's not mandated. Nations subscribing to establishment laws create the environment for what? National prosperity, stability, and freedom to study God's word and to fulfill his plan for your life. Number one priority. We're just laying some groundwork here. We're going to get into the meat of it. So we're founded on Christian principles. But what we're ending up with is a nation of Christian losers involved in Christian activism and programs as opposed to studying God's word. Gives us a great opportunity to have a relaxed mental attitude, though. There is little or no understanding of the role of a believer in a client nation. The lack of understanding is often predicated on the erroneous theory that we have a so-called Christian nation. There never has been a Christian nation, and there never will be. This is a misunderstanding of the priest nation or the client nation to God, and we'll clear that up as we go along. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must do what? Maintain a relationship with the opposition while maintaining our relationship with the Lord. We're not of this world. These are our opposition. But you got to maintain a relationship with them. We're in the world, but not of the world. John 15:18-20. Romans 12:2. In John 15:19, it says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They're the opposition. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, they're the opposition. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So every day we are in active contact with human viewpoint and the problems of the world. Unfortunately, that's the condition we live in. It doesn't go away every single day. Do we hate the people behind it? We're never authorized to hate anyone, folks. Listen, if anyone could have hated somebody, it would have been our Lord, hanging on the cross. They persecuted him. They executed him. But what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So guess what? For us, we're not authorized to hate him either. Impersonal love is the order of the day for all of us every day, including the people you don't like. In a client nation to God, there exist all the concepts of freedom, including privacy, the sacredness of property and life, free enterprise, and little government. Divine institution and the authority from divine establishment. We have the individual. We have volition, right? Marriage. The husband. Not as a tyrant role, but as a leadership role within the marriage and the family. Family. I hate to tell the kids, but your parents are in charge. I know that's hard to swallow, especially when you know it all. About 13, they got it down. National entity is our government. And no one's paying attention to the government. You either love them and want the country destroyed, or you hate them and you're going to change the country and save us. We are to grow spiritually and remain in service to the Lord in this world in which we live. Remain in service. How do you remain in service? In fellowship, growing in grace, taking in the Word of God every day, fulfilling God's plan for your life. That's how you remain in service. How do you take yourself out of service? You know, your car breaks down, it's out of service. You can't use it. When you get out of fellowship, you're out of service. You're on the sidelines. You still have a uniform. You're on the team, but you're on the bench. God can't use you. You've taken yourself out of service. So we are to grow spiritually, remain in service to the Lord in this world in which we live, a world that hates us, but we never turn away from our mission. Never, ever quit. You say, well, I'm going to isolate myself, become a prepper, live in a treehouse out in the country. Separate. You can never get away from them. What's your mission? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? I promise you, if you stay after it long enough, studying the Word of God accurately under a qualified pastor, it will happen. But as long as you're moving forward, God's using you, even though you may not know what your spiritual gift is right now. He's using you. And I can give you examples of where they just stayed the course, and one day the door opened for them. And all of a sudden they were functioning and doing things they'd always hoped and dreamed they would do. Because God's grace is amazing. So our mission, to grow spiritually, to become a mature believer, to plant the colors where they never flew. In our next couple of lessons, I hope I will change your mind about what's going on in this nation and cause you to refocus your attention on the things above and not the things of this earth, Colossians 3:2. I believe we're still a client nation to God, although we seem to be losing that status. So it's easy to be concerned, especially for those who love America, especially for those who would love for our children and grandchildren to be and grow up in the America that we grew up in. It's hard to watch. It's a hard pill to swallow. I can't tell you the number of people who say, well, my kids will never know that. Yes, you are right. Young parents, I don't think it'll ever come back. But God controls history. And what's our job? Continue with the mission. You know, and it's all the more reason that you need to be teaching your children Bible doctrine. And you know the second thing you need to do is to teach them to be a great patriot. You need to instill that in them. Lay the foundation with Bible doctrine and teach them what it's like to love this country. It's still the greatest country there's ever been, even today with all of our problems. Principle, no nation learns from the mistakes of other nations when involved in the cosmic system. Say, well, Rome, look at how long they lasted. We have learned a thing from them. We can't learn from them. When a nation is involved in cosmic system arrogance, its people are blind to the fact that they are making exactly the same mistakes that destroyed other great nations before them. It's happening. Look at history. But the German philosopher Hegel said, the only thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. They don't even teach history in the schools. They're rewriting history. It's amazing what's going on in our school systems today. I was talking with a young lady that's been on doctrine her whole life, and her parents there at in Tennessee in Gatlinburg. And in her college classes, she's a sophomore going on, she'll be a junior this year, she volunteered to take notes for the class. The classroom has a note taker because kids can't take notes. They have a hard time concentrating. So for extra credit, you can get a note taker. She took the notes in cursive. And when she gave the notes, this is a true story firsthand, gave the notes to the class, they came back to her and said, could you print these? Or could you type them? Because I can't read cursive. They're sophomore in college. They couldn't read the notes. They first had to have a note taker. And the second thing is, they couldn't read cursive. And I'd be glad to give you the name of the college and all that, but not online. But I'm telling you, it's absolutely dumbfounded us around the table when she told us that. She's going to be a junior. She's the one, by the way, that wrote a wonderful paper on our ministry and submitted it to the college professor. And she laid the doctrine right in the paper that she wrote. It was really awesome. When arrogant individuals or nations are unteachable, and become blind to their own failures, resulting in their self-destruction long before they are invaded and overran. You tell me that's not America today. We're destroying ourselves, and there's been not any shots fired. We've not been invaded because we're arrogant. We're losing the thought. Bible doctrine is not the top priority. So our self-destruction is already going on. In today's world, the church is not growing. But I can tell you, since AD 70, we have seen Christianity grow during periods of persecution and stagnate during the times of prosperity. Seeing that now. Look at the prosperity. Everybody, every day, record on Dow, record Dow. My 401k is going through the roof. I've got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. Well, I got to tell you something. In Gatlinburg, the streets were, I'm not going to say almost empty, but half what they've been last year, which is half of what they were the year before. And as I ask people questions, these down-to-earth, salt-of-the-earth people going to Gatlinburg, they don't have any money. They can't come anymore. It's coming. We're racking up debt. Prosperity, though, everything seems great. Everybody's happy. In other words, it is the prosperity of any client nation which brings ruin and destruction to that nation. No nation goes down under adversity. You band together. What happened on 9/11? Everybody got fired up. I don't know, 6 months maybe? Songs were being written. We were singing Kumbaya in the streets. And then it was over. Prosperity also leads to economic, social, and military decline. The Navy can't get ships built. They can't get ships out of the shipyards. We can't replace all the equipment we've given to Ukraine. It's just not happening. But everybody's fat, dumb, and happy because the Dow set a new record today. So they're focused on that. And if the right candidate gets in, I could be a millionaire by Monday. The cosmic system becomes the detractor and the basis for failure to pass the prosperity test. Humanism and programs have replaced the accurate teaching of the Word of God in churches today. Go back to the Jude study. I gave you so many examples, it almost made me sick. There's so many examples. But the only thing that changes anything in this world is Bible doctrine in your soul, not what's in your bank account. It's the Bible doctrine in your soul that will change something. The cosmos is a highly organized civilization of secular governments, education, culture, and man-centered theories of life, nature, human behavior, and a world of relative humanism. It's everything that's opposed to Christianity. You can sum it up right there. But let's go to themes, Bible Doctrine Dictionary, under cosmic system. It's defined as Satan's orderly, cohesive, multifaceted system of power and thinking, which includes a purpose, strategy, and structure of authority, get this, designed to subvert the human race and control the world he now rules. Satan's world. We live in it. The cosmic system, Satan's alternative to the perfect plan of God is designed to exploit man's bad decisions. Exploit man's bad decisions. We're making a lot of bad decisions in this country. And trap him in a web of deception. When the Bible declares that someone loves the world, 2 Timothy 4:10, James 4:4, 1 John 2:15, or lives according to the standards of the world, Romans 12:2 or Ephesians 2:2, that individual resides in the cosmic system. He is under the control of the sin nature, in a position of weakness, enslaved to Satan's authority, and fulfilling Satan's purpose. Residents include anyone, believer or unbeliever. I've heard people say, well, I'm not in the cosmic system. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't go to church. I don't practice. I rebound, never heard of it. You know, 1 John 1:9, never. Don't even know where 1 John is. But I'm a Christian. I'm not in the cosmic system. They're really in the cosmic system. Satan's purposes, residents include anyone, believer or unbeliever, who uses his volitional freedom to reject divine truth, the laws of divine establishment, the gospel of salvation, our Bible doctrine. Toward those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ, the devil administers the cosmic system to do what? To prevent, impede, and reverse their spiritual growth. If he can get you in it, he can get you out of fellowship, stop your advance, you lose your momentum, you become a loser believer, you're on the team, and you're just, as they say in submarines, riding the vents. By the way, that's a lazy person who doesn't do anything. You counter this by what's in your soul. It's your defense system. And we studied this before. Let's look at your defense system. Right here it is. Look at this. Got the Logos. You got the Didasco, the Holy Spirit teaching, the Pneumatikos, the Holy Spirit right here. By grace, it comes down into the noose and become gnosis. And if you've got this flowing and you believe it, by grace, it's over here to epinosis. And it starts flowing into your stream of consciousness. That is your defense network. If you don't have this, and it's not here, you don't have wisdom, what do you have? You don't have anything. Because every time you get an attack, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. But if you don't have a defense department, it's going to break right through. And you're going to have a crisis every day. There are hundreds, maybe thousands of people in churches in America today who know God through his son, Jesus Christ, but they don't understand the God they know. And when they leave their churches today and a crisis hits, they may remember one stanza of that music they listened to, the praise music, but they won't have one bit of Bible doctrine to apply to that situation. They have no defense department. They don't know what the problem-solving devices are. Right here. We study them over and over again. You want real happiness? It comes down here at number 9. Not by whose political sign you have in your yard. And I'll tell you something else. You better learn how to work the faith rest drill. Because you're going to need it now. Till November, and from November till the next election. Stage 1, you claim a promise. How many of you know a promise? 7,000 plus. I saw a thing on a video. A guy was walking through a store with $100 bills, a stack. And he would ask somebody, can you tell me a Bible verse? I'll give you $100. And 1 out of 9 could say a verse, and guess what the number one verse was? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one knew any other verses. $100 bills, he wanted to hand them out. and nobody knew a Bible verse. I wondered how that would work. You say, what are you talking about? Talk about a promise. I wonder how many promises people could come up with. If you had a stack of $100 bills and I came up to you and said, tell me a promise, I'll give you a $100 bill. Who could tell me a promise? Don't answer. I question. If you asked your grandchildren, can they tell you a Bible verse? Could any of them tell you a Bible verse? If you asked your children, could any of them tell you a Bible verse? Better yet, could any of them tell you a promise? You can't learn the faith rest drill if you don't know any promises. Then you got to use the doctrinal rationale. Here's one for you. The faith rest, or the plan of God rationale. Let's do that one. He already knows who's going to win this election. God's plan is perfectly complete. So therefore, I'll get in my rocker on the front porch, relax, and watch it all happen. Never deviate right or left. And then reach a doctrinal conclusion. You know, if his plan's perfect and complete and it didn't catch him off guard, then he's already got an answer for whoever wins. I don't need to lose 1 second of sleep over it. Then guess what? You rest, you relax, and trust in him for the solutions, and you move on with your life. And if the Dow goes down 10,000 points, you say, wow, that's interesting, and you move on. And if it goes up 10,000 points, you say, wow, that's interesting, and you move on. It does not matter. You counter this by what's in your soul, and it needs to be your defense system. Wisdom is where it ends up. And then you build the plot line with the problem-solving devices. It's personal sense of destiny, problem-solving device number 6. You put your agenda behind you, move on. Number 7, personal love for God. And then that paves the way for impersonal love for all mankind. And you certainly need that. You need to take in Bible doctrine daily. And by the way, it's your daily bread. And I don't mean the daily bread devotional. I mean Bible doctrine. That's your daily devotional. So a client nation is a national entity under the patronage of God, assigned the responsibility for the formation, preservation, communication, and the fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. So once again, let's read the definition from Thieme's Bible Doctrine Dictionary on a client nation to God. Point out a few interesting things here. A national entity set apart by God as a repository for divine truth. A nation where the gospel is freely communicated, doctrine widely taught, that's not happening, and missionary activity extended to areas of positive volition throughout the world. Here's a synonym for you. A priest nation is in reference to Israel. We're going to get there so we can clear that up and clarify that. Throughout most periods of history, God ordains a client nation for the purpose of furthering his plan for mankind. The formation of such a nation begins with people who respond to God's grace and salvation. People don't even like grace today. That's too easy. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You got to do something. And you say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. I beg to differ. I know about that. Under a government that honors divine establishment and protects the freedom of all citizens, the nucleus of believers mature spiritually and become sufficient to fulfill the mandates of custodianship and communication of God's word inside and outside the national borders. The nation also acts as a haven for the Jews. Has anybody watched the news lately? God's not going to tolerate that, what's going on in this country. They're burning things down, they're defacing things, and we think it's A-OK. We take the American flag down, we burn it, stomp on it, and we raise somebody who would kill many of the people in America today if they took over. They'd be thrown from rooftops. They'd be murdered as they made the great purge to get rid of people that we just need to apply doctrine to. They would kill. God deals with the client nation according to the spiritual condition of individual believers. How many times have you heard, as goes your spiritual life, so goes our nation? Blessing by association overflows from mature believers to the nation in the form of stability, prosperity, divine discipline to reversionistic believers, finds the entire nation weakened. We are weakened because we're not growing spiritually. And unless believers heed God's warning and recover, the client nation is eventually destroyed through the fifth cycle of discipline. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Hosea 4:1-6. People are destroyed by lack of knowledge. And he says, if people will rebound, get back, and call my name, I'll hear your prayers. But that's not the path we're going down. Instead, we're going to go down this path. The five cycles of discipline. The first cycle, by the way, is from Leviticus 26:14-39, loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity, terror, fear, death in combat, loss of personal freedoms due to the negative volition toward Bible doctrine. The second cycle, economic recession and depression. It's going to come. Somebody told me the other day they bought a house. When they bought their house, 3% interest rates, they had to sell and move. This interest rate was almost 7%. They said, we're not going to be able to afford a house anymore. And if anything happens to my overtime, I'll lose my house. It's coming. Everything looks good today. Recession and depression, increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. The third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce. We haven't seen restriction of travel and commerce, but the breakdown of law? Did anybody see on the news what happened the night of the 4th of July downtown? You'd have thought you were in Vietnam. Go look it up. The fourth cycle, military conquest and or foreign occupation, scarcity of food reduced to 1/10 of a normal supply, and separation of families. Verses 23-26. And then the fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles. Verses 27-39. You can mix or match. I was talking with someone and they said, you know, the colonel had been teaching this for years. So many people mocked what he taught about in our country. And he must be rolling in his grave today or laughing. I'm being facetious. Because what he taught about is happening right now, today. Jewish client nations in the Old Testament age of Israel, the client nation of God was made up of his chosen people, the Jews. Specific responsibilities delegated to Israel as a nation were delineated under the Mosaic Law. Doctrine was revealed to and communicated by specifically appointed prophets and priests. And the remnant of faithful believers was used by God to sustain the nation. I'm not going to read all those verses. The Theocratic Kingdom, 1441 to 1020 BC, the first in a series of five Jewish client nations, was founded under Moses' leadership in the Exodus and was indeed a theocracy ruled personally by God. The four kingdoms that followed were monarchies ruled by human kings. Currently under divine discipline that began in AD 70, Israel as a client nation will be restored at the second advent and continue throughout the millennial reign of Christ. Gentile client nations, with Israel's temporarily set aside, these are the times of the Gentile client nations, Luke 21:24. In every generation until the rapture, there exists among the earth's nations at least one sinner of positive volition that stands as God's protected agent. You get that? Sinner of positive volition. Can you honestly say that's the case in our country today? That this country is the sinner of positive volition? Gentile client nations, unlike the theocracy of Israel, are ruled through human government that under lawful design functions separately from the church. God's purpose is fulfilled as the state does what? Promotes human freedom, and Christianity impacts the nation through a spiritual pivot of invisible heroes. You all here today are growing in grace, invisible heroes. You don't need to be marching up and down the street. God knows what you're doing. By choosing to utilize the unique spiritual assets of the church age, individual believers contribute anonymously to their country and to the uptrends of history. But it takes us getting with the program. We got to get with it. The spiritual vigor of the nation is manifested by evangelists, pastor teachers, and missionaries. Here's the key: who accurately communicate the gospel and the written word to those who are positive. Faith alone in Christ alone. I've told you this before. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He takes your sins. And then He gives you His righteousness. And then guess what? God can have a relationship with you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He had committed not one single sin. He was the Lamb without spot. But God treated Him as if He was me, as if He had lived my life. And when He looked at the cross, He saw me. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He looks at me, He sees Christ. That's substitutionary sacrifice in a nutshell. He looks at Him like He lived my life. And for those 3 hours on the cross, He poured out millions and billions of sins on Jesus Christ, and He judged Him, could not have a relationship. So when He looked at the cross, He saw me. Now that I've accepted Christ, when He looks at me, He sees Christ. That's it in a nutshell. Right there, the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord. The nation is blessed and sustained also for providing the currently dispersed Jews a refuge from persecution in other parts of the world. We're getting a big fat F on that. We might even get a W withdrawn with the way we're doing it. Imperial Rome, AD 70 to 476 AD, was the first Gentile client nation. Other examples include 5th and 6th century Scotland and Ireland, 16th century Switzerland, 17th century Sweden, 19th century England, and the United States of America since its founding in 1776. I'll say something about Sweden, how far they have fallen. You can't even go places in Sweden without being raped and attacked. You ought to look that up sometime, what's going on over there, all because of the open borders and the people they have let in. So let's look at Exodus 19, 4 through 6. We have a reference to the client nation concept there. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5, excuse me. Now therefore, if hearing you will obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Then you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to me. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession. Here's the key part of this verse to me. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Wow. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. And we want to throw them to the wolves. Deuteronomy 26, 18 through 19. And the Lord has today declared you to be his people, a people for his own. It means a treasured. They're his treasured possession. A people for his own possession, his own treasured possession. As he promised you, therefore you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he made, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a holy people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Israel was called a priest nation because it had a specialized priesthood. Because of the uniqueness of the church age, the term priest nation and client nation are synonymous. So the term client nation is used for any Gentile nation that performs the same functions during the church age. Instead of calling a Gentile nation a priest nation, the believers in the church age are a holy priesthood and a royal family to God. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but elect and precious in the sight of God, you also, as a living stone, are being built up into a spiritual house. You can compare that with Hebrews 3, 6. As a result of a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the agency of Jesus Christ. So Israel was always called a holy nation. The church is called a holy priesthood. Why? Because in the church age, every believer is a priest. That's the difference. God does not want our sacrifices and offerings. Okay? Don't get confused with that. He wants the sacrifice of the spiritual life. You say, well, what's that? It's growing in grace, growing in maturity, being someone he can use and fulfilling God's plan for your life. That's what he wants from you. Growing to spiritual maturity and becoming someone God can use in the angelic conflict, fulfilling God's plan for your life. That's the spiritual sacrifice he's looking for you. 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we get the idea of an elect race from the Greek phrase in 2 Timothy 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So what do we have in the Greek? Kane katesis. Kane katesis, which means a new spiritual species. So what we really have literally in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, he is a new spiritual species. Old things have lost their power. Behold, new things have come to pass. In the privacy of your priesthood, you have the option to succeed or the option to fail as far as the spiritual life is concerned. Believers in the church age are royal family of God, and this is the key to Gentile client nations in the church age. That's the key. We can never forget that a client nation to God is a nation under divine protection. What do we have to worry about? We're under divine protection. We forget that. Told you this before. We already know who wins. We're on the winning team. The worst they can do is kill you. Guess what? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Like that. We can never forget that a client nation of God is a nation under divine protection because it has a large pivot of mature believers. Shrinking. These mature believers have blessing by association to those around them and historical blessing on their nation. How many mature believers have gone to be with the Lord and we're living off the association because they had with this nation? It's something to think about. How many families are living off the mature believer parents and grandparents that have gone to be with the Lord because of the association with them? Maybe that's what's keeping the nation going, is so many have gone to be with the Lord and we're still being blessed because of our association with them in this nation. A client nation is destroyed by the reversionistic believers who spin off from the pivot of mature believers by their rejection of Bible doctrine. They spin off left and right. They show up. They have a good time. I'm all hungry for doctrine, man. I'm on fire for the Lord. And the first time the Word of God steps on their toes, you never see them again. The first time it requires to imply impersonal love, you never see them again. It's gone. The best thing someone new to doctrine can do is learn the problem-solving devices. That's how you handle things. If you don't learn those, you can't use them. And when the Word of God steps on your toes, and it will, you're going to blame it on the pastor or the person sitting next to you or something else. You got to look yourself in the mirror and say, how do I fit into this? I couldn't have been the only person that's gotten this right, and everybody else in that church is wrong. It takes courage to do that. It takes guts to do that. Because you know why? You have to admit, you may not be the spiritual giant you thought you were. I'll leave you chew on that. We're going to get into some things this in the next hour and that I think will start to challenge you. And then, like I said, if you stick around, second hour next week, you get the payoff and all the good stuff that go with it. So we'll take 15 minutes. We'll be back at a quarter till the hour. Thank you for your poise and your patience and for listening, and we'll take a 15-minute break.